Well, these 23 months have been a lot of fun. I have enjoyed every Sunday that I've been with you. It's been a privilege to serve and an honor to be asked. It's given me the chance for Sarah and I to get to know you better and put names and faces. And so I thank you from the bottom of my heart. I hope that I have been a blessing to you as much as you have been to me. And so with that, Sarah and I are going to take several months off because I think it's the ministerial thing to do, to give Reverend Pope and his wife and family the opportunity to settle in and get to know you well. But we intend to stay in the church and we'll be back. So thank you. Our scripture this morning comes from Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, beginning with verse 25. You know this story well, but let me read it to you. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "Well, who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hand of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." The microwave oven for homes was first sold in America in 1952. That was 1 year after I was born. And it changed our lives so much that sociologists call us the microwave society. But I'm old enough to remember, some of y'all aren't, but I'm old enough to remember when you pop popcorn, you got a pot out of the cabinet and you put oil in the bottom and you put your kernel corn in there and you put it over the stove and you shook it and stirred it for about 5 or 10 minutes till you got your popcorn. And then the world discovered Jiffy Pop. Whatever happened to Jiffy Pop? I mean, some of y'all don't even know what I'm talking about. But now we have microwave popcorn. Comes in a bag. Y'all got it. You know, it only takes 2 minutes, and we're kind of impatient with that. Well, this morning I want to bring you this thesis: the greatest threat to our families and our relationships today is the microwave. And I'm not talking about the microwave in our kitchen. I'm talking about the one that's in our hearts. It's amazing today how restaurants adapt. But, you know, restaurants today have entire rooms set aside just for people who want to work on the internet, talk on their phones. They can separate you from one side to the other. Most restaurants have completely, you know, active Wi-Fi service, so you can go in and during lunch you can continue to work, whatever it is. You know, you have all this capability because we're trying to save time. Sink Eaters Anonymous is an actual support group. Can you believe this? For people who are so busy, they eat their meals standing over the sink. John Robinson, director of the American Use of Time Project at the University of Maryland, says that the value of time has clearly surpassed the value of money in our society. Tell us something we don't know. As we begin looking at relationships today from a biblical perspective, let's begin with putting things in priority. What does our culture value today? Doing more, doing it faster, doing it better. Our cultural values are exactly opposite. Jesus would disagree. Jesus would say, "No, that's not true. Because unless we get our priorities right, our relationships will forever be wrong. So what should we value today? What's really important today? Let's ask Jesus and see what he says. Now, the lawyer asked Jesus this famous question, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied, not with principles, but with a story, a parable, probably the greatest story in Scripture. A man is going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, 2,300 feet above sea level, to a level of 1,300 feet below. A drop of 3,600 feet over 20 miles. And I've traveled that road one time. I was in the safety of a bus, and it was during the day. I don't think I'd want to travel it at night, particularly on bare feet. And I wouldn't want to travel it today at all. But this man does, and you know what happens to him. But there's good news. A priest is coming. The preacher. The preacher is coming. The man of God has arrived. The man who stands before God in the temple and brings the sacrifices to the people. You know, here he comes. And you would expect him to stop, wouldn't you? It'd be the same thing if your car broke down in the parking lot out there and you saw me coming. You would think that I would come by. You would think that I would come help you. And you would expect me to do that. I remember one time we were living in Lincolnton, North Carolina that time. And I had to go over to Charlotte on a Sunday morning to pick up a guest speaker from the airport. And on the way over, there was a lady, an elderly lady, and she was broke down. She had a flat tire. And I thought, well, I've got time to stop. I'll stop and change her tire and help her. I was going to be the Good Samaritan, you know, good guy, nice guy. And so I did. And she was very grateful. And I got the jack out, and I got it in her car and got the car jacked up. And I got the lug nuts off, and I took the tire off, and then the jack just split. And I went from mechanic back to being a minister, and realized that, you know, I probably didn't have any business doing this, but we finally called a wrecker, and we got it there, we got it fixed, and we got her back on the road again. Well, this priest doesn't even stop. Why not? Numbers 19:11 says that if he touches a dead body, he'll be ceremonially unclean for 7 days. So this wounded man is getting in the way of his job, his religious responsibilities. So he leaves him there to die. But all is not lost. Here comes a Levite, the man who keeps the temple, the man who helps the priest. He would be a staff member. He'd be a deacon, a Sunday school teacher. But he's too busy too. He has work to get done. In one of John Maxwell's books, he tells about a staff member that he hired at his church. And the guy had been there a couple of Sundays. And one Sunday morning, he was walking through the sanctuary or through the educational building, and there was a group of church members there. And he walked right by, didn't say a word, didn't speak to him. And so on Monday morning, John Maxwell said to him, I'm surprised that you walked right by those people and you didn't speak to them. You know, he said, well, I've got work to do. And John Maxwell in his book says, these people are your work. The priest and Levi didn't get it, and a lot of times we don't get it either. Finally, the Samaritan comes along. Now all hope is gone. As you know, Samaritans hated the Jews, and the Jews hated Samaritans. This man will probably rob this wounded traveler of whatever he has left, probably beat him and kick him, but he certainly is going to leave him there to die. But no, he's filled with pity. He uses his own clothes. He binds the man's wounds, pours his own oil and wine on his injuries, puts him on a donkey while he walks, placing himself at the mercy of those same robbers who'd already robbed this man. He brings him to the inn, pays his room, and promises to pay for any charges in the future. I'd say he was a pretty good guy. Imagine if your car broke down out in the parking lot and somebody stopped by and said, I'm going to fix your car for you right now. And he does. And then he says, let's take it to the repair shop and I'll follow you. And then I'm going to pay for any repairs that your car needs. And so he does. And when he leaves, he tells the owner of the mechanic shop, if this guy ever has trouble again, you fix his car and I'll come back and I'll pay for everything. Anybody ever done that for you? Jesus said we should. He said, go and do likewise. Now, what does this story say to our microwave homes and hearts and lives today? How do we go and do likewise? Well, there are several simple choices, and we have to decide if we'll make those choices today. And our first decision, foundation to all others, is value people as God does. People are eternal. Nothing else in this world is. Not your job, not your possessions, not your status, not your significant, not your phone, nothing. One day the only real estate we'll possess is a little piece of land 6 feet down, and even then somebody else is going to be taking care of it because we're going to be gone. So we're commanded to value people, for only they have eternal souls. The Samaritan got this right. He valued this wounded Jew more than his clothes or his oil or his wine or his donkey or even his own safety. He valued this man as God does, and so must we. People come before possessions. Listen to this remarkable statement from Song of Solomon. Many waters cannot quench love, rivers cannot wash it away. If one were to give all the wealth of his house for love, it would be utterly scorned. In other words, wealth cannot buy love. Put people before possessions. God valued you enough to send his son to die for you. If you're good enough for God, you're good enough for me. Be clear on this. People come first. In our secular, materialistic, self-centered, self-absorbed society, we must refuse popular culture that says do likewise. We must value people as God does. So how do you value people? Give your best to that which matters most. Give your best to that which matters most. The Samaritan gave his best resource to this injured man. His oil, his wine, his donkey, his time, his safety. He gave the best to that that mattered most. And we need to do the same thing. Would your family say they get the best part of you? Or have you already given so much emotional energy to your work, your day, that by the time you get home, you're done? When was the last time that you sacrificed your time for your family, your time for your children? The last time you turned down a request at work so that you could be with your family? When was the last time you really gave your time and your energy to your family, or for that matter, to your friends? In years past, Sarah and I would always do things on Friday night, particularly if it was church related. We always felt obligated to go, but we finally made a decision that Friday night was going to be our night, and we mattered more to each other than we did anything else. And so we just didn't do it anymore. I've come to the conclusion that we need to give the best that matters the most. Decide right now that you'll reserve your best time, you'll reserve your energy to those who should matter to you. How do you give your best? How do you give your best? It comes down to time. The priest had no time for this hurting soul, and neither did the Levite. Neither did the Samaritan, but he did it anyway. In our time, crunched culture, our greatest possession and currency is time. Would you rather have someone ask you for some money, or would you rather them ask you for your time? You know, we pay people now to do a lot of things we used to do ourselves. You know, we pay people to wash our cars and laundry our clothes and mow our grass. And then in some parts of Georgia, there are people who pay people to do their shopping, to run their errands, to walk their dogs. You know, there's people, I probably shouldn't say this, some of y'all might do it. There's some people that pay people to come in and decorate their house for Christmas. Because we can save time. For what purpose? For what people? When did you last sacrifice your time so you could be with the people who mattered the most to you? When did you leave your job undone so you could spend more time with your family? When did you last give the time that you didn't have to spend time with those you love? There was a survey that came out not too long ago, said the average American father spends about 7 minutes a day with his son or daughters. If I asked people close to you, what would they say came close to you? What would they say was first in your life? Time? People? Our fourth decision is just never give up on people. The Samaritan didn't, and neither can we. Who are you ready to quit on today? your brother, your sister, your parents, your grandparents, colleague, neighbor. It's always too soon. It's always too soon to decide that God can't redeem the situation. It's always too soon to think that God can't heal the hurt or that he cannot restore the home. The Samaritan refused to give up on this man who was left for dead. We must likewise refuse to abandon the hurting people we know. Many of y'all know Dr. Ben Carson. He was grew up in the ghettos of Michigan. As a young man, he was very angry, failing in school. But his mother took those two boys and decided she was going to change them. And so she started making them read two books a week. And then they had to give her a report on it. What they didn't know was she couldn't read the reports because she only had a third grade education. But his life changed. He moved from the bottom of his class to the top, and when he retired, he was the chief of pediatric neurosurgery at Johns Hopkins University. Ben Carson's gifted hands have saved countless lives. He still volunteers every week in the inner city, and his story has touched millions. But I remember listening to him one time. It was the National Prayer Breakfast on TV, and he was a keynote speaker, and he said something that really struck me, just stayed with me. He said, "We came over to America in many different boats, but we're all in the same boat now. And if one part of the boat leaks, we all go under. Never give up on people." And then the last decision, start now. It's the only day you have. If the Samaritan had decided to come back tomorrow, there wouldn't have been anybody left to come back to. So who should you pray for today? And what should you pray about right now? What wounded person do you know? If it all depended on this day, would you be the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan? Which one would you be? So why did Jesus tell this story? I mean, you have to ask yourself, why did he tell this story? Because he's the best neighbor in all of history. Because he's the Samaritan who stopped for every one of us when we were beaten by sin and left for dead. Because he bound up our wounds with his own and paid for our room in the end with his own life. Because he loved us more than this world, more than pain, more than life itself. And he calls for us all to do the same. Think about it. Years ago, when we used to have the evangelism conference in North Carolina, I remember we went to Greensboro one year, and I don't remember the guest speaker, but he spoke about how he worked on his uncle's farm one summer. And he told the story, and it was meant to illustrate the priority of evangelism over and around the work of the church. And he said, "I was sleeping in the hayloft, and my uncle rousted me out of that hayloft about 4 in the morning, and he got me busy cleaning out stalls and sweeping floors and chopping wood and heating water and doing all the things that the house required. Finally, when I was done, I started back up the hayloft to go back to sleep. His uncle stopped and asked him where he was going. He said, 'I finished my work. I'm going back to sleep.' He said, his uncle put his finger in my face and said, 'Don't you ever forget this. What you do around the house is chores, but what you do out in the field is work.'" Now, the man meant that story to tell an evangelistic truth, and he was right. But for our purpose today, he's exactly wrong, because what we do in the field is chores, but what we do here at church is work. I hope that you will keep working. Keep your priorities straight. May this church always be a light shining, telling the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for this day and every day. We give thanks for this Thanksgiving season, that we can come together and count our many blessings and recognize the freedoms we have and the joys we share, the families we love, the church that we support, and the ministry we're about. We pray that you will bless us in every endeavor. This morning we would ask that if there are those who have made decisions in their hearts, or maybe their decisions in the pews, whatever they are, we would receive them in whatever way they would come to be a part of this church family. We ask that you give them strength to step up and step out and come and be a part of a church family that will love them and minister along with them and value people as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Our hymn of invitation is in your bulletin. Let's stand together and let's sing.